So Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So keep your finger in that passage, but flick over to Ephesians, and it's Ephesians 5. And you'll see once we start reading this passage that we get into kind of the similar language and the same kind of, it's a parallel passage. So this is Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk." Pay attention then to how you walk. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Just reading so far. Again, most of you know a bit of my story, but I grew up in Ireland and came to Canada for the first time in 97, came for the summer, did some camps, then came back again in 98, did some more camps, back in 99, did some more camps, and then in 2000 I emigrated and came to Canada to live. And I was coming over, often the reason why I was coming was to do kind of Bible work. I was working with Faith Mission, that organization that works in this area, but sort of working in the smaller rural areas, mainly of Ontario in those early days. So often whenever I'd go back to Ireland, then there'd be people that would be asking me, you know, what was your trip like? Or different questions like that. They'd been praying for me, and so they wanted to know how the ministry had gone, that kind of thing. And so often I would get asked questions like this. So what is Canada like? Or what are the Canadian people like? Or describe Canadian culture? Or how does Canada differ from America? Or what are the churches like in Canada? And you know what? I spoke with such great expert knowledge about Canada. And really, that first year in particular, like I had seen so little of Canada and essentially flew into Toronto and then drove out of the city. And for the rest of my 8 weeks or whatever it was in really small towns working with really small churches. And so I'd go back and say stuff like, well, there's really one big city and it's Toronto. And then everything else is just small little rural communities. And, you know, no idea really of just the vastness of Canada and the diversity of what it was like. But really, when those people were asking those questions, they'd maybe seen postcards or seen, you know, shows on TV that featured Canada. And really what they were wanting to know is what's it like? Describe it for us. And of course, I've had the similar experience now that I live in Canada. I get asked, is Ireland really that green? Does it really rain there all the time? Do you guys really drink that much? Those kind of questions. And so I've been asked those kind of things. And really, people are asking for that descriptive, paint a picture for us kind of answer. And it's really hard sometimes just to summarize that and to do it well. And this passage in Colossians, I want to suggest to you that there are three kind of pictures just like that. Kind of summary pictures that paint. And Paul is not painting the picture of Ireland or of Canada, but he's painting the picture of a local church, of a community of believers who have come together and who are living together, not in the sense of being in the same building, but just in the same area, living out their faith together. And so there's three pictures that he brings before these people, the people of Colossae, that he's writing to. And of course, he's not just, for me, whenever I was describing what's Canada like, I had no sort of instructive purpose where I was actually saying Canada must be like this. But really, Paul's writing with the authority of an apostle and writing and saying, look, in your church, this must be something that's present. And so it's, as you work your way through the passage, it's a mixture of kind of instructions and commands of things that they should be doing, and then sort of practical. What does it look like if they're actually doing that? And so sort of follow that through as we look through this passage together. The first picture that I want to bring out is this community, the community of Colossae or the community of Emmanuel Baptist, should be a community whose identity is in Christ, or whose identity is Christ. And you see that really all the way through the book of Colossians. But if you were to note just even how many times in the passage he uses the word Christ. And so you can see he's focusing in on Christ. Now again, we are so thankful to have everybody here this morning. But again, for visitors who are with us, we're glad that you're here. And maybe out of some of you that are here, you're still trying to figure things out in terms of faith. Maybe you've been invited along and you're starting to work out. There's times in the service when we stand up, or there's times in the service when everybody just knows to sit down, or those kind of things. And I applaud you for coming into this kind of a setting. It can be very intimidating to come into a church and really not be familiar with it. But in terms of understanding what is core, what are some of the values that we have, this picture of the identity being in Christ is just so central. It's so important. It's really what brings us together. It's really the focus, or one of the reasons why we're coming here. And you're going to hear words associated with that, like the gospel and forgiveness and being saved. And then sort of in connection with that, even sin or Jesus as Savior or faith in Him. And those are all key words that whenever you hear them, just sort of prick up your ears and hear. Most likely it'll be Pastor Don that's speaking on them, because he does most of the speaking here on Sunday mornings. But whenever you hear him speak on those things, prick up your ears, because that's key to understanding what does it mean to be in Christ. How does somebody come to be in Christ? And so make sure you pay attention to that. I got three things to think about just under what does it mean for someone to have their identity in Christ. The first thing we see in this passage is for someone to be in Christ means that an old identity is gone. An old identity is gone. You see that kind of weaving its way through the passage. You see it there in verse 3. So this is the Colossians passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden in God. So there's that sense of something that is no more. And it's not speaking of physical death. He's not writing the people who are physically dead, but really speaking of a relationship or a way of thinking that was now not how these people thought. And so he describes him and he says, you have died. That relationship status is over. It's changed. It's never to be the same again. And now your life is hidden in God. And then in verse 6 and 7, he starts with, on account of these. And just let's just see what the these are. It's in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you. And then he lists off these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he's saying that in doing those things, it's really a form of worshiping those things and putting them above God. And then he comes around to, and on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That again, that sort of common theme, that repeated theme in the Bible of a future judgment on sin and on those who have not accepted Christ as Savior. But he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then writing to the people in Colossae, he says, in these you too once walked. So not for the older mindset, pursuing those sins. You used to walk in that kind of way as well when you were living in them. So again, he's sort of alluding to the fact of there was a past, a different life that they once lived, a way that they thought that is no longer the same. And then if you were to flick back to chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 13, it says this, he has delivered us, and that he is Jesus. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so you see that again, that he has delivered us from a domain of darkness, and then he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so again, you see that concept of an old identity, an old belonging place that is gone. Or even in Ephesians in 5 and 7, it says, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And again, you'll see this sort of picture or this image of darkness and light. The darkness speaking of life without Christ, man pursuing sin and seeking after sin in his own ways. And yet the call of the gospel is to come to Christ, who is regarded and is the ultimate light. And so we come to him, and then we walk in the light. And so it's the old is seen as the darkness, and you come to Christ and you're in the light, as it were. And so their old identity is gone. Their old identity is gone. And even that last one, let me give you one more here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. So here, notice the wording. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, their identity is in Christ. He is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so again, you get that old and new. So again, when you're thinking of what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean for my identity to be in Christ? Be thinking of old that is past and a new that has happened. You see that throughout the Bible. The second thing to note under the identity is in Christ is that Christ is all. He becomes that surpassing value, that surpassing worth. You see this sometimes in the parables and the gospels, where he's speaking about the one who would do anything to find that item of ultimate value, the pearl of greatest price. And they give anything up, everything up, in order to get that. And you read the same kind of value here in verse 11. This is again Colossians 3 and verse 11. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all. Catch that. Christ is all and in all. And so when someone's identity is in Christ, they value Christ supremely above everything else. And so it's just one of those realities. You'll hear us mention a lot about Christ in this place, because he is all to us, and all we have is because of him. And then again, working your way through the passage, you read, you've been raised with Christ, hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, appears. And so you see just this focus again on who Christ is. And so that one who is a believer, all that they have is Christ. All that he has done for us, nothing compares to it. And so you may even hear us sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so even when you think of coming into a church and the picture, what are Christians like? How would you describe them? We should be the most humble people, because really we recognize what we've been saved from. That old life of sin and in bondage. That's what the Bible would say, slaves to sin. And yet Jesus has come and delivered us out of that sin and made us new in him. And so it's nothing that we have to boast. It's nothing that I have done, but simply when just that reality of faith in him and faith in our Savior. So you see, under the identity in Christ, their old identity is gone. Christ is all. And then the last thing under that is that there's a new way to walk. There's a new way to walk. And that might seem like a bit of a strange phrase, but you'll see that word walk even all the way through the book of Colossians. And it's really speaking of how we live our life or how we behave. And so it's saying that one who comes to Christ, that one whose identity is in Christ, all of a sudden there's a life, there's a change that comes over their life. And it's not an instant change. It's a lifelong change, and it's really that principle of applying their faith in Christ to every area of their life, and that becoming more like Christ. I don't know about you, but I certainly have to work hard at that. I certainly have to keep just saying, God, may there be less of me and more of you. And you see that even in this passage, because he's saying, look, you died, and now your life is in Christ. And then immediately he says, but put to death. And there's just that awareness of which positionally we are in Christ. Of that, there's no doubt for those for Christians. And yet then starts that life and that struggle of how we walk. I heard the story. It was a preacher in Ontario, and he was born in Ireland, but essentially grew up in Canada. His father and mom moved here when they were pretty young. And I think it was actually in the West Coast. His dad was walking, might have been White Rock or somewhere like that, where there's a sidewalk and storefronts and then ocean. And his dad was walking along there, and all of a sudden a guy came out from one of the storefronts and said, hey, I can tell you where you're from. And the guy's like, well, okay. And so he says, you're from Ireland. And he says, I am. And he says, more than that. And he hadn't spoken to him. All he'd seen is him just walk along the street front. He said, I can tell you what town you're from. And the guy's like, no, you can't. And he's like, yep. And he mentions the town, and it's just a small little town. It's like an Armstrong size. And so the guy's like a bit blown away by this. And then he's like, more than that, I can tell you your name. And the guy's like, come on, you cannot. And so he told him his surname. He didn't know his first name, but he told him his surname. And so the guy's confused, and he says, how on earth did you do that? And he said, it was the way you walked. I watched you from the storefront where I'm working. I watched you walk all the way along the sidewalk. And whenever I seen you walk, I knew this guy had to be the grandson of, and he mentioned the other guy's name. And he said, you just walk like your grandfather. A true story. It actually happened like just like that. And the cool part was the grandfather had led the shopkeeper to the Lord. And so it was tremendous that it happened to this guy. He was a preacher. He's told that story lots of times since then. But there's just such a solid parallel in that, where you just see that reality of, in his walk, he could recognize his family. And that's just what we're getting to here. When our identity is in Christ, there's going to be a walk, a way of living, a behavior that's consistent with the family name. We bear the name of Christ. And so there's going to be a life that's going to tie in with that and going to fit in with that. And so you see that just in that, what have I got, four places here where he uses that kind of picture of how we're to walk. And so in Colossians 1:10, we're told to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Or in Colossians 2:6, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And these, this is Colossians 3:7, and these you too once walked. So this is that, I alluded to it already, the old that is gone. You once used to have a behavior that was in fitting with before Christ, but not anymore. You're not before Christ. Now you're in Christ. And then Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. It's interesting that he mentions making the best use of the time, because that's something that we see in the scriptures. And again, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes, just how to be seeking first the kingdom of God. And what does that look like? And it's not that I need to be preaching 24/7 or doing sort of upfront sort of Christian ministry 24/7, but just that reality in which 24/7 I am to be living for the Lord, and there's no time off from that. And so you see that even in Ephesians, where he says, it's in the same passage there that I read earlier, look carefully, pay attention to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And the wise is the category of those who are in Christ, same kind of category. But what are we to do? We're to make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so how do we make the best use of the time? It's by knowing what the will of the Lord is and doing the will of the Lord. And there's lots of instruction throughout the Bible that tells us about that. So again, just think about it. If you were to hover up, I don't know how the smoke is today, but if you were to sort of hover up and see the view of Emmanuel from 30,000 feet, and people were to observe just the lives and the living of just different, people that are connected with our church here, what kind of walk would they see? What kind of behavior would they see? What would they see in how we parent? What would they see in how we raise our kids? Or how we handle school? our respective teachers, or you know, even for those who are teachers and how they teach and interact with their students. All those different areas. If you were to ask those, if you were to watch that and observe that from higher up, what would they see? Would they see that walk that resembles the family? Would they see just something of Christ in how we do our business and how we handle ourselves? So that's the first sort of picture, is a picture of a community whose identity is in Christ. The second picture that we see, it's a community which models the virtues of Christ. You see this here in verse 12 to 15. They model the virtues of Christ. And quite literally, models is the right word, because that put on then as God's chosen ones is really the same language as putting on clothes. And so he's really telling them, look, as God's chosen ones, the God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved. And again, he's speaking, I don't necessarily want to get into chosen ones. That would take me a few minutes, and I don't think I have time for that. But it's just a term. Whenever you look at how God describes the elect and those who are chosen, it's just a term of endearment. And there's a richness to it that Paul is trying to capture. He's saying, look, because of the gospel came to you, not just in word only, but in power. We know just that you're chosen. That's what he says, I believe it's in Philippians. And it's not to get so much into the harder questions of election as much as just to see just that beauty and that love and that care and that nearness that God has for his people. And so as he refers to them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, do you see the richness of that? And just again, the privilege that as you would look at from that sort of picture, as it were, that view from high up, and you would see this group, that you would see, wow, these are people whom God loves and has bestowed his favor on. And it's not an exclusive group. That's the neat part. When we preach the gospel, it's with that expectation that others will be added to the number and be part of that picture as well. But anyway, that's sort of an aside, the chosen and the holy and the beloved. But to get to these virtues that we're to put on, where you see compassionate hearts, you see kindness, you see humility, meekness, and patience. So it's verse 12 there, just if you're following on. And really, we're speaking of putting on these virtues. And if you think of each of these things, ultimately the best reflection of each of these virtues is seen in Christ when he was here on earth, or even seen in the Heavenly Father himself. And there's no greater picture of a compassionate heart. There's no better picture of kindness that we see in our Savior, or of humility, or meekness, which is not weakness, as you know, but that strength under control. It's really that response to not respond and to strike out, but to hold back. And then, of course, patience as well. And so we see the best picture of those is seen in God himself. But yet that call of his people, that picture, that those virtues should be seen and reflected amongst us. Saying in the first service that we just got back from vacation. My wife is from Ontario, and so had left and driven there about 3-4 weeks ago now with our kids, and spent two or so weeks visiting her family and some friends. And then I flew over, and then we drove back, and we drove back through the states on our way, you know, Chicago, Minneapolis, and then across the Dakotas and Montana and so on. Anyway, all that to say, on my way across America, I'm sure I was in the same restaurant as Christians, or in some of the malls. I'm sure I was. I don't know that. I never talked to anybody. But just going by t-shirts, and in one restaurant there was a family that prayed before they ate their food. And so I'm sure that at some level I interacted with Christians in America. But it's not really what's pictured here, because I really didn't need to be kind to them. I was kind to them. It wasn't that I was mean to them, but I really didn't have an opportunity to have a compassionate heart towards them, or to be humble towards them, or to be meek towards them, or to be patient towards them. See, when we read this passage, I think we've got to have in our minds that he's not just writing to individuals and saying, you do this. Now, there's an individual responsibility, but he's writing within the corporate context, right? And so I don't really need much patience for those people that I met across the states. But now you bring that into a community that I've committed to, that we're going to live our faith out together. And all of a sudden, you know what that's like. It's both a great opportunity and a great blessing. But you also understand that there's different parenting styles. There's different priorities, even within those who are still believers, who still love the Lord. There's different ways of looking at things. And so that you see, as this picture is not just of a group of people who all believe the same thing but are not connected, but this is a connected corporate body. You see that and how they have to relate to each other, because in 13 it says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And so as they unpack this, these virtues, the kindness and the compassionate heart and humility and meekness and patience, as they unpack those things and as they live them out, it's in the context of a community that is bashing off each other. Now, I don't mean to paint the picture of fighting all the time. I don't mean that, but just living out our lives together in that committed way. And you see, that's again one of those ways and those pictures, those realities in which God has called us to come together as a community, to come together as a church, to come together and to live out our faith. I'm not advocating some kind of commune where we all live in one building, just to be clear. But just that sense, on a week-to-week basis, whether it's in small groups, or whether it's in young adults, or whether it's in youth, or even praise teams as we come together, there's just that realization that the diversity of gifting and the diversity of how we think is a gift. It really is. It's a blessing from the Lord. But it also brings its challenges. But as we keep these virtues front and center, I'm going to love these people. I'm going to be kind to these people. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be patient with people. And as we try to implement that on a practical basis, week by week, well then it's really a God-honoring kind of like a walk kind of image that we were talking about from earlier, and God is glorified. You see that? And so how does the community model the virtues of Christ? Maybe that's a good question to ask. It's just by coming together and to living out our faith as well. I think that community picture comes out even more so with the next picture that we've seen. We've seen the picture of a community that identity is in Christ, and then a community which models the virtues of Christ, and then lastly, a community that sings the words of Christ. You see that there in verse 16. A community that sings the words of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. I had a gym membership. I did go fairly frequently. I didn't actually quit my gym membership because I didn't go. I didn't go as often as I thought I would, but I still went often enough that it was worthwhile. But essentially, I paid my membership, but I pushed myself as hard as I wanted to push myself, and no more. I went as often as I wanted to go, and no more. And really, that was my level of commitment. And yet, I guess, when you read through these passages, and you think of these pictures of what does the church look like, we want to be careful that we don't see the church or our commitment to a local body just in that same kind of picture where it's whatever's comfortable for me that works, because we're seeing how my actions and my being obedient to what God has called me to do, it affects that local body, right? You're picking up on that. Like, I need to put on those virtues. I need to bear with one another. I need to forgive when I'm wronged. I need to do those things. I need to, above all, put on love and to love people. And I do that because when I walk in obedience to those things, it's going to affect this group here. And likewise, it's not just one way. It's mutual as the believers come together. And so, even thinking of that, you have that picture expanded on here in this last one where it's speaking about the community that comes together and to sing the words of Christ. In the Ephesians passage, it said, be filled with the Spirit. That's what it goes on to say. Let me just find it here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in this one, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the Ephesians passage, it's be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So let's just think about that picture of being filled with the Spirit. So you've got that picture of being drunk with wine, fully under the control of the wine. Now, of course, we know with wine, it really gets rid of the control, in a sense, of our self-control. Whereas to be filled with the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so that's the contrast and the opposite. And so again, you just see that picture, and it's that, I mean, I'm not much of a Greek guy, but the context of be filled with the Spirit is keep on going being filled with the Spirit. And I don't know if, I think I've heard Billy Graham being, being spoken about that he said, but we need to be filled with the Spirit because we leak. And so there's just that sense in which it's that ongoing, Lord, would you fill me with the Spirit? Would you continually fill me with the Spirit? But why is that so important? Why, where do they come together? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the being filled with the Spirit comes together in the corporate assembly. You see that there? Because then we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so you see that role of worship and that role of praise. And it's sort of the vertical and the horizontal. We're making melody to the Lord, or we're praising the Lord, and there's and giving thanks to him as well. So there's that vertical, where as we come together, we're worshiping God, and there's that vertical part. But then there's also that horizontal, where as we come together, the believers are admonished. We address one another, as it says in Ephesians, or in Colossians. We admonish one another in all wisdom, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So again, just to bring us back to the practical, maybe, or to think about it a little bit more, what does that mean? It's kind of neat. I'm so thankful for pastors and teachers and those who open up the word to us. We're so thankful for Don and his faithfulness to the word. But yet to think about it, that each of us has a role in unpacking the word. That's the picture that's here. And so if you, in your mind, picture the most mature believer that you know here at Emmanuel. Don't say their name out loud. That might embarrass them. Maybe they're old in the sense, or like an elder in the sense of being older physically, but an elder in the sense of being mature in the Lord. Or maybe in your mind it's one of the pastors, the most mature believer, right? But yet they need this. They need people to come together and to build them up and to admonish them through the word of God. And so there's that role in which we all get to play in those things. Think again even of the most new believer. Maybe somebody that Karen and the team ended up leading to the Lord. What do they need when they come here? Do they need welcome and friendship and fellowship? Of course, those things are connected with it. But again, from this passage, what do they need to be? They need to be admonished in the word. They need to be built up in the word. And we do that as we sing these songs together, these three different categories of songs. And so, again, just getting back to the picture. What's the picture? If you were to go up a level, what would they see? They'd come and see a community that's building one another up. We use the word edify, and it's really that picture of building a house. And so a community that's being built up brick by brick, piece at a time. But how are we built up? We're built up as a community when we come together to praise God. We come together to worship him. It's a word, Bible-focused worship. We can't lose that. It's got to be centered on the word. We sing the word of God. And as we sing the word of God and as we worship him, we also admonish one another. And we build each other up. The also other interesting little thing to notice, it's not just about the singing, because it also involves the heart. It's just that good corrective, that it's not just about going through the motions of the songs, but it's also about that reality that a heart is engaged in worship and in praise to him. So there's those three pictures that we see. A community whose identity is in Christ. A community that models the virtues of Christ. And a community that sings the words of Christ. And just even one little practical thing, even in terms of coming on a Sunday morning, I find it a corrective. The problem is, I grew up in a pastor's home. It's not a problem. I shouldn't say it that way. But the downside to that is, I know the game. If you want to put it that way, I know the business. It's really easy to spot when someone's not prepared, or it's really easy to see when someone's struggling. Or it's really easy to see when something didn't come together maybe so well for somebody. And I just, over the years, I've had to work and to deal with sort of a critical attitude. And then, of course, then I got into full-time ministry, and then I started doing a bit of preaching and these different things. And so then again, I know especially what it's like to not get away with it and be struggling and those kind of things. But again, it's just that sense sometimes when I came to church and I find myself with, oh, I like the worship songs, but I wish they'd done them this way. Or that was a good sermon, but oh, I wish he had applied it that way. And so I just find myself mentally sort of disengaging from the service, disengaging from the worship, and sort of becoming almost like a judge in American Idol, you know, where I'm just like, in summary, what I would say is. And just as a corrective to that, Just trying to pray, whether it's on Saturday night or Sunday morning, just spend a few minutes in prayer and just pray, Lord, for one, give me humility, because that's so wrong, for one. But also, don't let me lose these kind of pictures. Bring them front and center. Rather than worrying about whether everything is so that I get the most out of it and everything is pleasing to me as some kind of judge, Lord, let me be a blessing to someone. Whether it's in conversation or even as I sing or, you know, whatever it is I do, just, Lord, would you build somebody up? And Lord, even if it's just one conversation with one person who really needs it. Truthfully, most Sundays, I don't have that kind of like rescue kind of conversation. But many times I can look back and see how God has answered that prayer. But I think that maybe the more helpful part is it's helped my mindset and how I come to gather together with fellow believers. Where I'm like, yeah, let's build them up. Let's see how much we can strengthen and encourage. Let's see how much through singing the word of God and encouraging people and admonishing people, how can we see this church just walk well, walk in line with that calling that we've received. And so I encourage you, just even practically, maybe your struggle's a little differently, but you can identify with things that fill your mind that make you disengage from worship and maybe engage in something else. I just want to encourage you just to mentally and both spiritually just prepare your heart and your mind to come and just to worship the Lord together. And so keep those three pictures before you. Our identities in Christ. We must, as we walk, just put on those virtues of Christ. And then as we worship, that we would sing those words of Christ and build one another up in those things. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you again for that amazing calling. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, it's just amazing when we think of it. In fact, we can echo the words of John when he said, "Behold, what kind or what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And then this, those little words, "but that we are." And Father, that's an amazing truth, that we can be in Christ. Lord, I want to pray for those who are still trying to figure it out, just trying to work out about faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that they would hear, or not even hear, but just know what that looks like to take the steps to obey you and to come in faith and trust in you. And Lord, just even for us as believers, even this week, as we walk our walk, Lord, may it resemble the family. May it resemble our Father. Lord, may we walk worthy of the calling we have received. Father, would you forgive us when we're going to get it wrong? Thank you again for grace that covers our sins. And we don't say that glibly, Lord. But we're so thankful for the local body. We're so thankful that that's your design. A group that comes together and loves each other and cares for each other and lives out their faith together. Father, help us in our commitment to that, Lord. Truthfully, sometimes it's easy, Lord, just to drift away from that a little bit. And Lord, just help us with that. And Lord, help us to find our spot even in this community for those who maybe struggle with that. Lord, I want to thank you, even as we come together in worship, that, yeah, we get to worship you and to thank you for all that you've done for us and who you are. But I'm also thankful that even in singing and speaking on your word, Lord, that it builds each other up. And I'm thankful that we all have a part to play in that. It's not just those who would preach or speak from the front. But Lord, each one of us, as we sing, we admonish and build up those around about us. Lord, I want to pray that you continue to unfold that. I think of small groups that are starting up. And we pray for the same principle to be there, the same picture to be there of just groups that are being built up as they gather together around your word. Father, I do pray that you'd make us a blessing to other people in this body. As we use our gifts, may we build each other up to be more like you. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us and for the many ways that you have displayed your love and your kindness. Continue with us now as we finish up and respond in song. Amen. Just as the worship team comes, as always,